It was a number of years ago that my wife and I found ourselves off into another country on a special celebration. It was our 30th wedding anniversary, and we had anticipated being able to celebrate for a long time, and we had planned out this very unique trip in different parts of different places in Europe. And so we headed out on this trip, and on two different occasions, we had a commitment to rent a car. And in renting that car, I had some fear and trepidation that I wouldn't know how to read the signs or know how to understand where you're supposed to go. And lo and behold, it happened. We got on a particular highway, and I said, "What does that sign mean?" And Sandy said, "I don't know." I said, "I don't either." And I said, "Well, let's just hope it doesn't say forbidden or other things like that." And so we went through this trek, and we made it several places, and then we ended up in Heidelberg, Germany to find a hotel. And you know, one of the things they have there, they have a code there where the signs can only be about as big as this monitor for any hotel. And so we drove around in a circle for about 2.5 hours. And I'd say to Cindy, "Do you see the sign?" "Yeah, I don't see the sign." "No, I don't either." Then we'd cross this bridge. There's bridges that cross the water there in Heidelberg. And we'd cross the bridge and go, then come back, and then come back across the other bridge. And I said, "Well, at least we're seeing the town." And we were driving around and kept going and going. Couldn't ever see the sign. And finally, after a long period of time, we found that sign. And so I rejoiced. We got there, and didn't matter how many euros it cost to park that car, I still wanted to get out of it because I couldn't read the signs. Well, we finally got rid of that car. We made our next trek and dropped that car off at the rental place, and I was so happy to get rid of it. And then we ended up in another country and rented another car. And I had never done this before. I'd never been in one of those countries where you get in a roundabout and you got to look for which arrow takes you somewhere. And if you miss that arrow, you got to keep going around. Well, we were in Florence, Italy, and we were in one of those roundabouts. It's 4 layers deep. And I kept going around and around and around. Cindy said, "You going to get off?" I said, "Where do we get off at?" And we kept going in a circle and circle and circle. And then I went off. I said, "You know what? I'm getting out of here." And really, the truth of the matter is, it's almost a game to play when you get in that circle, because only those who have guts are going to take a turn. And so I finally beelined out of one. I had one moment. I slipped out of there. Only problem is I went on the wrong road. And so we were driving on the wrong side of the river in Florence, in that town. And we were driving and driving. And I said, "You see any signs?" "I don't see any sign." "Can you read any of those signs?" "No, I can't read any of those signs." I said, "Well, here we are. We're in a place we've never been before, driving around a town we don't know what the signs say, and how are we ever going to find the place we're supposed to stay?" Well, needless to say, we eventually found our way. And it's interesting because we had to go back through that roundabout again to get where we're supposed to be. And as I pulled up to it, I thought, "Here we go again. Here's another sign we can't read." And eventually we ended up that place. And here's what you discover in life. Sometimes there are just signs you miss completely. Things that you should be able to read carefully. And the Bible is full of signs, full of words that really give us clear instruction, but you got to be willing to read them. You got to be able to see what the sign says. This week, we had one of those moments where I was able to read the sign so clearly. One of our elderly folks was near the end of life. And I got a phone call and said that in fact, I got a text that said, "Guess what? My mom is close to the end of her journey." I read that sign carefully because that text said, "We need your prayer." And so Pastor Eddie and I, we loaded up and headed over to the facility where Sylvia was being kept. And we got there, and she was not responsive at all. But we had the privilege of being able to visit with her husband as well as with her daughter and son-in-law. And then at the right moment, we had a time of prayer in which we just really asked God to bless. And I said to them, "Be ready, because angels are going to show up and pick her up at some point. And you be ready." Well, later that day, I got a text from my assistant who said, "Hey, Mr. Hughes wants to talk to you." So later that day, I called him up and he said, "I got to tell you something. When you left, my wife smiled the biggest smile she has smiled in weeks." And he said, "I wish I had a camera, because it's a moment I never want to forget." And you see what's interesting? At the right moment, reading the right signs in the right way opened the door to bless somebody on the edge of eternity. And what I want you to see is this. We all have assignments in which we have to read the signs. We have to look and see what it is God's saying to us. If we miss those signs, we get in trouble. And so today, we're in this series in which we're really digging into throughout the New Testament, beginning with Jesus' admonition in the Gospel of Matthew. There is this admonition that we walk in a way worthy. And what it means to live worthy, as we've said over and over again, is this. When we come to a place where what we say matches up with what we do. And so we come to a place where we arrive at a second letter to a church that's already been told to walk worthy of their calling. So today we find ourselves in 2 Thessalonians. And if you have your Bible, open to that particular text. If perhaps your Bible is not with you, there's one in a pew in front of you and that holder, and you can pick it out and turn to the New Testament, move back near the latter part of it, and you'll find yourself in Thessalonians. Now let me give you a little background on this particular letter, and both these letters, so you'll understand why they fit into what we're talking about today. It is in these two letters that we find Paul's deep love for a church that had distinctively impacted his life because he had been called in that Macedonian call in the book of Acts. He had been called and pulled into that area, and out of that came the church at Thessalonica and some other churches. And so it was a great, great connecting point for his life. He understood the sign. Watch this carefully. If he had not listened to that voice and that sign that said, come over here, then the reality is that he would have missed the assignment God had for him. And today I want you to think about this as it relates to where you are. Have you ever seen a sign, and when you saw it, you said, you didn't realize what it meant, and you weren't sure what it said to you. And you said to yourself, wow, I'm not sure which way to go. Here's what you're going to see today as we look inside of His Word. When we begin to see the signs the right way, we'll realize what we're supposed to do, we'll take action on it, and we'll move forward in a dramatically and powerful way. And what I want you to see today is this. Life is too short to miss too many signs. Life is too short to miss too many assignments. And what happens inside of this particular passage is this. Here is a man who has in his heart a desire to lead people to an awareness that they need to go forward with their life. Now, let's think about this for a second. Why two letters? Let's get a little bit of background here. Why two letters? Because after he wrote the first letter, he got word, watch this, he got word that some of them took his instructions and applied it the way they wanted to. You ever had a Bible verse you did the same thing? Even though it was out of context, didn't fit really, but you took it and you said, hey, I'm going to use that. Well, here's what happened. They were told the Lord is going to come. Now, they had one great fear. They had a great fear that he'd already come and they'd missed the whole deal. And so he writes a second letter. And it's interesting why he writes this letter. Watch this. Because he is aware that most of them are going to miss the signs that are most important. And he wants to make sure they don't miss them. In fact, if you look in 2 Thessalonians, just look at one verse to make sure you understand the significance of this particular letter. Look at chapter 3 and verse 11. And get the basis of his thought. Notice what he said. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, I want you to get this down. Here is Paul. He's told them twice, Jesus is coming back. And you need to be busy about what it is you're doing. But he says of those who he's writing, guess what I heard the other day? You weren't disciplined. You weren't carrying out the task I had for you. You were living an undisciplined life. And watch this. When you are undisciplined, you are disobedient. And when you are disobedient, you are deeply distracted from His purpose. And when you are deeply distracted from His purpose, it is very hard to understand what His plan is. And if you'll think about it for just a moment, we live in a day where we have enough distractions, enough stimuli to get in the way of who it is that we're supposed to be in Him, that we can miss all the sign. And he uses this word undisciplined. And what he's saying there is this. Everybody has choices in life, either to do it God's way or their way. And if you do it your way, you get lazy. And he said, you've been busy, right, but you've been a busybody. Which tells you something. You're talking about something that doesn't count. When the reality is, what really counts is that there is a plan God has put in place that fits and puts into motion everything about your life. So today, I want you to think about it for a moment. When you get in chapter 1, you find him using a unique word. Let's begin in chapter 1, verse 3, and let's look at this text a little bit, and let's get into what it is God's going to say to us today. In verse 3, he says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." Now stop right there for a second, and I want you to look at the very last word that he identifies in that fourth verse. He uses the word endure, which means to actually experience what you have to in order to accomplish what only God can do. In other words, when we endure, the Bible says, "Blessed are those who endure." All right, so think about it for a second. In verses 3 and 4, he says, your faith has grown, you persevered, you don't do things like that. And here, what he's really trying to say is that as our faith grows, we endure. And as we endure, as we move forward, we begin to see something that's very significant. We begin to recognize that our suffering has a purpose. It has a value. There is something to it that is significant, that moves us forward. And as a result, what he says is, you are enduring something, you're going through something, and this enduring issue you're encountering, which is always challenging, is coming at you not to take away who you are, but to position you into who God wants you to be. And so as a result, they begin to realize, you know what? We need to endure the right way. Look at verse 5 and let's follow, because here we find a very significant and powerful verse. This is plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. Look at that verse again. Notice what it says here. This is an indication that God has this whole thing plotted out for you, and that whatever it is you're going through that's difficult, whatever it is that you're enduring, every bit of it is so that you realize that you're considered worthy. You ever been, when you were a kid growing up, and they pick teams to play kickball, they pick teams to play sports? You ever been the last person picked? I mean, you know, you remember what the feeling was like? You're standing up there and they're picking everybody. They pick one person. I'll take Eddie, I'll take Charlie. And he goes through all these things. Then they get to you. And you're the only one left. And what does the picker always say? "Well, I guess I'll take you." I mean, you remember that feeling? Like, do I actually get to play? And the reality is, what happens here is, here's what comes across as it relates to what's transpiring in the life of Paul writing the Thessalonians. You're never the last pick. You're always the first pick when it comes to your suffering and difficulty, because you've been considered as a part of the most amazing team. And because you're part of that team, you get to experience something really amazing. You get to experience what it is I have for you. Look at verse 6, because here he comes to remind them of the question that they keep pondering that caused some of them to get lazy and miss their focus. Verse 6, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you," which tells you, you don't have to take vengeance on anybody. Verse 7, "and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes," key phrase, "when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, to be marveled at among all those who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, when you read this, you realize something. Here is a powerful, powerful reminder to them of the question they were pondering. And here's what they were pondering. Okay, Paul told us he was coming again. And I want to ask you a question. When you think about signs, have you ever seen any more epic signs than what you see going on in our world today? Signs that indicate what is awry. Signs that indicate what is a challenge. Signs that indicate that the reality is, yes, he will come again. And today I want you to see this text in light of a reminder to all of us that if we are to walk worthy, we have to read the signs. We have to see what it is that God's saying to us. We have to line our lives up with His eternal purpose. Because here's what He does. He says, there's a way to be empowered. There is a way that God can bring something to your life that is totally amazing. Look, if you would, in verse 4, as He brings out something very carefully. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Now, I want you to see something, because He empowers us so that we can endure. How does He do that? He takes, watch this, He takes our perseverance, and He puts with our perseverance our faith, which, by the way, when you look at perseverance, it has to do with courageous action, which we are standing for the truth. He takes our perseverance, He brings to light, as a result of our perseverance, our faith. And as He works in our faith, He begins to identify something. He says to you, to each one of us, you are going to have persecution and you are going to have afflictions. And when you look at those particular words, you realize something, that it's here He's saying that there are some things going to come at you that are overwhelming. But what you do is you live inside of the power of God at work in you. And what He does, He empowers you so that as you persevere, you have faith. And as you have faith, anything that comes at you by way of persecution, anything that comes at you, this momentary affliction that might come at you, all that shapes your ability to be able to endure in life. And what you discover in life is this. As you endure, you begin to see how He shaped you into somebody who can be an amazing man or woman who accomplishes His purpose. This amazing endurance that He talks about here. In fact, when you look at it, it is the basis by which this first chapter is really written, because He says this, you go through all this and you watch the end of the story and this thing will open up to you in the most amazing way. It will give you a story you can never forget. And so as you look at this, think about it for a moment. Here's a place where really Paul identifies there are three things that transpire that actually set in motion this amazing story. And the first one has to do with the pain of someone choosing to reject Jesus. And I want you to see this, because Paul makes it so clear. The pain of rejection. Look at it with me, if you would. Verse 8. When Jesus comes back in verse 7, He talked about it, and is revealed with flaming fire, He will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now, I want you to stop here and realize something. When's the last time you heard anybody tell you that there's a price to be paid for disobedience? That there's a price to be paid for someone refusing the gospel? And here's what I want you to see, and I want you to miss this. Because if you're here today and you've heard the gospel, but you have not allowed it to live inside of you, it sounds like a good idea, but you've never said, I want that. Watch what Paul says. Because he says that a person who chooses that is basically doing two things. One is they're disregarding the best news they could ever have heard. Because the gospel is good news. And they're disregarding it. In other words, here's what they're saying. I'm not listening to that story. I'm not going to hear it. And as a result, they disregard it. And disregarding it, they did not obey the gospel. And what I want you to see is this. How do we come to the place where we can write a story that's worthy? We have to understand our obedience to the gospel is absolutely paramount to us ever understanding how the rest of our story unfolds. But they didn't just disregard the gospel. Look also what transpires here, because Paul uses some unique words to describe what eternal destruction is all about. Look at it with me, if you would. Verse 8, he says, dealing out retribution. Now, when you look at the word retribution there, it has this idea. There is a full punishment to be paid. In other words, it's not partial. When you were a kid growing up, did you ever have a moment where there were several of you in the family and you were all getting in trouble, one got in more trouble than any other one? Did you ever have a time where you set up somebody in your family to get them in more trouble than you? Where you appeared angelic, when the truth is you were the devil, but you appeared angelic and you got your sibling in trouble. I can remember the child one time I did to my younger brother. I knew I was the worst of the deal, but man, I painted that picture. I painted a picture that my brother, he had done so many bad things. Well, my dad, he walks in. My dad was not one who had a real short fuse. My dad walked in. All right, who did this? And my brother said, well, I did something, but what about everybody else? He said, no. You did it? Come into my room. You ever hate those words? Come into my room. I mean, that's a really challenging thing. Come into my room. And when you come in there, you realize it's going to be a bad day for you that you won't forget. And I'll never forget, my brother, he used to try to get pillows and put them in the back of his pants so that he would not sustain the degree of impact that could have transpired. And I'll never forget, he walked out one day, and he walked out smiling because his pillows had worked perfectly. Well, you know what I did. Next time I got him in trouble again, you know what I said? Dad, the pillow guy. Got pillows in his pants. When you see my brother's eyes, he was like, oh, I'm going to get you. And he did, by the way, always pay back. So don't worry, he made up for everything. But the truth of the matter is, here's what Paul said. There's something by way of retribution that's full punishment. But look at something, because you may miss this if you looked at verse 9 the wrong way. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. And it's interesting when you read this word, because the word destruction here does not mean things are decimated and destroyed where you never see them again, like what transpires in earthquake or something else. It has to do with the idea that everything that has ever been worthwhile in your life is taken away from you. Now, here's what Paul says. I mean, you can't miss this. Because Paul says, when somebody chooses to reject the gospel, in other words, you may be sitting here saying, what is the gospel? Listen, here's the gospel. The gospel is that God sent his son. And he sent his son so that you could come into a right relationship with him. And in coming into a right relationship with him, he would forgive your sins of all the things you have done. And he would position you to experience who he is. And so the gospel is good news for anybody who's ever had any sin in their life, which, by the way, everyone here has. And so, as a result, he says, you disregard the gospel, but you also, because you disregarded it, you would end up experiencing eternal destruction. In other words, you pay a price that everything of significance and worthwhile nature is gone. In fact, look at how he says it here, because you're away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes. Can you imagine everything that you had that was worthwhile gone? And what he's saying here to you and me is this, and I want you to miss this because it comes into us understanding how to live a worthwhile life, how to live worthy in the Lord, how to read the right sign. And here's the sign. If somebody rejects the gospel now, later on their story does not read well. Later on it does not play out. And I'm going to tell you, I've done enough funerals for people who did not have good stories that when I look back, I want to say, you need to be careful as you write your story that it ties into the gospel. I did a funeral years ago for a guy. And didn't know the family well, but I met with the family before the service. I said, okay, tell me something good about him. And I'll never forget their word, nothing good about him. Nothing? Not a thing. And I said, well, what would you like me to focus on? They said, we don't care what you focus on, make it short. Now, can you imagine? Here I'm a pastor. And by the way, it was in 105 temperature in the cornfields of Arkansas that day. It was so hot. And when I got done, I realized, you know what I was really hearing? I was hearing a family say that he missed his whole story. His story did not have any significance of eternal impact. And what I want you to see today is this. There is a pain connected to rejection you never want to have in your life. And I'm emphasizing this point on purpose. Because you can come to church and you can give the appearance of having everything together and disregard the power of the gospel and disregard what it is that Paul says here and walk out here saying, you know what, I got my own way. And over these years, I've heard so many people tell me about their own way, that their way was better than God's way. And the only thing Paul says here is this, God's way is the only way. Anything else will get you in bigger trouble than you ever imagined. So first of all, there's this idea of rejection. That's why we have members of our church, for example, who go to every state fair and every event, and share the gospel with hundreds of people. And it's interesting. You can be eating cotton candy and a corn dog, and you still think about where you're headed. You still think about what's the end of the story. I told you about the little sweet lady who passed away this week, whose service was yesterday. It's interesting, I met one of her best friends at the funeral home on Friday, and the friends wanted to tell me something, and the friend wanted to tell me that she came to church one Sunday with her friend Sylvia, came to church with her, and she looked at me And it's interesting what she said. I just want you to know that what I saw God do in her is the most amazing thing I've ever seen. And I've known her all these years. And I was totally unaware of what she was talking about. But here's what happened. A little lady at the end of her journey began to realize that the worthiness of a walk with God is the most amazing part of our story, and began to live out and flesh out everything of who Jesus is. What I want you to see today is this. Don't reject what it is God has for you, because the pain is incalculable. You can't figure out how much pain is there. You don't want to miss it. And so today I call on you. In a moment, when we have an opportunity to respond, if you've never given your heart to Christ, you don't have to know the formula or the answers. There is no formula. It is Jesus. But if you've never given your heart to Him, I just want to encourage you, whether you respond during the invitation time or after the service, that you make right one thing that sets in motion, that it sets in motion your entire eternal destiny. And that is your response to the gospel. But He goes on to say, that not only is there the pain of rejection, but I want you to see what happens. Because secondly, you see this blessing of what happens when you believe. Because He says there's something happens when you believe. Look at it with me if you would. Verse 10. When He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness, and the work of faith that is with power that works inside of you. Now, I want you to see just some distinctive things about the blessing of believing. Because the truth of the matter is, why would I call on you to give yourself to a story that absolutely changes your whole world? Because what He says here is there are three things He says. First of all, that you're counted worthy. That you're counted worthy. I mean, look at the math there. He counted us worthy. And it's interesting because when you look at verse 3, He uses a word here in which He says that everything about you has been enlarged. Look at that verse 3 again. Notice what He says. We give thanks as is only fitting because your faith is greatly enlarged. When you look at those two words, greatly enlarged, it's an intense word that says something so profound has happened in you that nobody could ever miss it. And I'm going to tell you, here's what happened. When Jesus becomes everything to you, no one can miss it. No one can miss what it is He has done. And what He says here is this, that you were counted worthy. And in other words, He picked you first, not last. He picked you to be a part of His story. He picked you to be a part of the amazing grace of God at work in our day and time. Do we live in this day by accident? Are we in His house by accident today? Are we missing anything by being here? No, the truth of the matter is we're experiencing what it is He intended. So He counted us worthy. Not only that, though, He did something else, because when you look at this text, it makes it very clear that He prays that not only would you count worthy of your calling, but He would fulfill every desire for goodness in you. And here's what He's saying, that when He becomes everything, you begin accomplishing your purpose, we begin accomplishing our purpose, and we begin to see the gospel spread into people's hearts and lives. And you know, the truth of the matter is, when you think about life, there's one thing you want to make sure you accomplish, and that is His purpose. Rick Warren wrote a book that has had profound impact on many people. It's called The Purpose-Driven Life. And it's interesting because I have a good friend who was on that team who actually pushed that study and that book out into the world and have watched millions and millions of people read it. It's what's interesting is this. Watch this. That book is read in its entirety up to about chapter 9. When you get to chapter 9, you get to the application of your purpose. And watch this. The majority of people put the book down then. Isn't it interesting? In other words, you start with a question, is there a purpose? You start defining, what is that purpose? You go through all that process of evaluation. Then you get to the punchline, and you all of a sudden go, I don't think I want to read that. And you set it down. And it's interesting because what my friend said is this. Every way they looked at it, they couldn't figure out why people wouldn't go across that line. And here's what Paul says. When the way he writes it here, he fulfills every desire for goodness in our lives. And here's what, if you think about it a moment, we sang earlier, O taste and see the Lord is good, He is good, He is good, He is good. And what happens here is Paul makes it clear that this goodness that comes from God is absolutely connected to us living inside of our purpose. And so my question today is this: how good do you see God? Because here's what really is transpiring here. If somebody doesn't see God as good, if they only see him as judge, which it's interesting because Paul does not go at this from an angle that says, hey, guess what? He is going to come and deal with this in a way that causes people to miss his message. He says he is going to deal out retribution, in other words, full compensation for what has transpired in someone rejecting the gospel. And as a result, they get everything worthwhile removed from their world, everything of significance. And so he says, you got to count yourself as worthy, but you also need to realize you can accomplish your purpose. And today I want to say this to you. If you have a purpose that you have heard him give you, do not run from it. Because when you run from it, you miss the power of the gospel work inside of you. Instead, say to that purpose, I'm going to fulfill it. I'm going to fulfill it no matter what. And it may be that God's called on you to do certain things, and you need to say, you know what? I am taking action on that. I'm going to fulfill that purpose. Let's look on, though, because one other thing I want you to see, and that is when you see an understanding of what it means to live worthy, and you understand you have a purpose, then you begin to see the power of salvation. Look at it with me, if you would. Don't miss what he says there. And the work of faith with power. You want to have power? You plug into Jesus. You plug into your relationship with him. And let me tell you where you lose power. When you forget the significance of him calling your name. When he called your name the very first time, and he said to you, I want you. Because when you came to that place, something amazing began to happen inside of who you are. The power of salvation. So watch this. First of all, and you can't miss this because this ties into what it means to live worthy. If we are going to read the signs, we know one thing. We don't want to end up having any pain of rejection. Say, you know what, I'm not going there. But we also want to experience the blessing of believing. We want to be able to say, you know what, this is what I believe. And listen carefully. The world is crying out for people who actually are willing to say, this is what I believe. This is what I believe. Let me tell you what's happened in our world. We started watering down truth in this country in the 1960s. We began to say, everything goes, everything fits, doesn't matter a lot about a lot of things, and we began to pour water on it. And we poured water on prayer in schools. We poured water on different things. We're pouring water in this very day. And we're watering everything down. Let me tell you what you discover very quickly. It is time for those who claim his name, even if they have to suffer, to live for the truth and declare the truth and regard the truth as the key to life. In verse 11, he says, this is what I pray. I pray that you experience all these things. And he comes to that final summation of what he really believes that every person should experience in order to read the right sign. And it is the reality of transformation. It's the reality of God's transforming work in our lives. And what I want you to see today is this. He identifies transformation in a powerful way. Look at it how he says it in verse 12. So the name of the Lord Jesus will be glorified in you. You know, there's no name that you can glorify more than his name. Anytime I ever visit somebody who's going through difficulty, you know the name they call out? They don't call out some name that's not significant. They call on the name of Jesus. They say, Jesus, help me. Whatever I'm going through, help me. And what you discover is it just takes our willingness to say, you know what? I want to be transformed. There's a reality that Paul says here, that you're transformed by it. And when you get transformed, something powerful begins to happen. Look on, though. There's not just this reality of transformation. Look at verse 12. So that you will be he will be glorified in you and you in him. There's nothing more transformational than being glorified in him. In other words, that your life would share the story of the amazing power of the gospel of Christ. And I can't say it to you more clearly than saying this. If you want to experience his glory, you have to surrender to his will. And when you surrender to his will, you allow the power of the gospel to change who you are. He finally says one issue that you can't miss. Because when he begins to the very last part of that, according to the grace of our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says here. He says, when you come to the place where you read the signs, grace is displayed. Grace is displayed. And so today I want to ask you a question when it comes to where you are and when it comes to your whole story. If someone were to read the signs of your life, would they say, you can read the signs now? Would they say, that man, he knows who Jesus is. That woman, she understands who he is. Today, I call on you to look inside of your own heart. Not because someone else is looking, but because God is looking. And he's looking for those who'd be willing to say, before Jesus comes with flaming fire, with his angels, he's looking for those who'd be willing to say, that's what I want. I want to experience who he is. So whatever it is you hear God saying to you today, don't miss the message of the power of the gospel of Christ at work in your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for how you speak, how you guide us, how you direct us. Lord, it's in this day that we surrender everything we're about to the power of the gospel. For any man or woman, boy or girl who's here, who has felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit at work in their life, in this very day, they feel the conviction that they need you. I pray, Lord, you'd speak to their hearts so that they would walk in a way worthy of the great gospel of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask you to move in this place. For some, I realize this is where their home should be, in a place that preaches the unsearchable riches of Christ, who believes that the Lord Jesus will come again. And when he comes, he'll receive everyone into himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Lord, if someone's looking for that kind of church, then they've come to the right place. I pray, Lord, you bless every person here to act according to your will. And we give these moments to you in Christ's name. Amen.